It could be a long one. I got a lot of notes. They came to me yesterday. I spent hours writing them out. And I waited for the Lord to say, that's not what you're going to do. We're going to change it. Because he does. It does every time. And this time he just added a little bit. And I thought, I knew there was something missing. So I just want to pray first as well. So Lord, I just want to echo what the pastor said. Anything that's not of you in this, I pray that I just forget it and it doesn't even come out, Lord. I just want nothing but you to pour out, Father. We just pray that we're able to just really witness what you've got to say to us today, Lord, and that we can feel what you want to give us, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Yeah, it worked. Okay, I was worried. My computer keeps doing this thing. It's on dark mode. Don't know if anyone's got that. So it doesn't have a white screen on you. So when I type up in Word, it's like black with white writing. And once I sent the slides to, and it switched it. But that worked, unless Aaron's done something special for me. So today is about focus and the kingdom divided. Weird two things to put together, but bear with me, and I'll try and make it make sense. All right. So we've got some key scriptures today, and they are, nice one. So we've got a few. If you want to make notes of these, we're going to come back to them. It's up to you. So we've got Mark 3. We're going to come from Matthew 14, Psalm 133, and Acts 2. And you've probably never seen them four in a preach together before. I'll get out of the way so you can take your pick. Okay. The first thing I want to do is go through to Mark 3. Okay. Let's have a little look. So it says here, so we're going to look at verses 23 through 27. It says this. So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Now, Jesus had been in ministry for some time now, and people were starting to pipe up. He had followers, people following him, and they could see what they had, or I believe they could see God's plan working out here. Then there were others that hated him for all the right reasons, and those that hated him for all the wrong reasons. Okay? I'll come back to that. Now, they said, this guy is driving out demons by the power of demons. So they said the Beelzebub or Beelzebul, just like saying that he's got the devil in him. That's how he's controlling them, which is really stupid. And that's what Jesus was saying here. So I'll go to the next one. So what does the church normally teach from the scripture? It's basically that Jesus is saying, well, if Satan was doing it, that makes sense, right? Like, he's not doing it. I have a power in me that's the stronger, and that's how I'm doing it. Go to the next one. If we look closely, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. So I'm not disputing what people normally teach, but next one. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Okay, the next one. This will start making sense real soon. I think Jesus is pointing out a lot more than what we just usually take away from this. He is pointing out what can happen to all of us if or when we get divided, and we do, okay? I see division all day, every day. I'm a psychological therapist, okay? So I talk to clients all the time and companies, and it always comes down to some sort of brokenness. Okay, other therapists, I don't know if Jean's here, Joy, Susie, you'll see the same. People are broken, they're divided in themselves, divided between each other. And you get it in churches as well. Now, I would say, are we divided? That's my question that I'm really asking today. Now, if your answer is yes, okay, then I would just say, please search your heart to find space for acceptance. I'm not asking anyone to agree with anyone, okay? All right? But if your answer is no, we're not divided, let me take you down a little rabbit hole. that I've prepared for us all to have a little look at. Now, bear with me here, otherwise you will prove my point, all right? If I can get the next slide. I'm sure we can find something to disagree about. Okay, so out there we've got pro-choice, pro-life. The song Reckless Love, I like it, I'm just saying. Black Lives Matter, they do. Debt versus Herd, that's a recent one. We've got that's one of the feminist logos. There's like genders and sexualities up here. Gun control even, which we do pretty well here, okay. I don't know if the pastor's sweating yet, but you won't get any emails, okay, I promise you. All right, you will find something there. Now, I call these the great divides. If I can go to the next one. The reason why those are up there is they are just some of the things that people have come to me from within the church as an elder to talk about recently. You might be sitting there thinking, well, that's just silly. But other people, they want to know like the spiritual side of it, or they want to say like, why do I think this? Or, you know, my friends, I've had one person where it's like my family's kind of disowned me because I tweeted something and I didn't even understand it. So I just tried to counsel them and help them out. So these things do matter to most of the people in the room, I think, that I've noticed. Now, we know what can divide us, but I think it's more important if we look at who divides us, okay, or who tries. The answer, next slide. I didn't put the answer there, I put the answer here. Just look at Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So it's pretty obvious that it's spiritual. Okay. Now, there are people out there that just want to cause a hard time for you. They want to make life hard. I get that. But they're not the people that want to split the church. Okay. There's so many sects in the church. There's so many denominations. Yeah, they matter to people. Okay, but I'll go to all of them. And I don't care if there's Baptists here or Pentecostals or Charismatics, or I tried to go with non-denominational for as long as I could because I just thought it was like, you can't label me, but I'm just a Christian. All right, okay. I went to a Baptist church once and I was the most underdressed person there. I felt so embarrassed, but they just dressed really smart and they're really proud and I loved it. I thought it was so cool. And then it's annoying. I went there, the next time I went there, it was like some sort of casual Friday thing going on and I was the overdressed one. I was like, I swear, it was just all the Baptists just wanting to mess with me. I don't know. But hey-ho, it is what it is. But let's look at how. How does the enemy divide us? I like to call them wedges. Okay? The therapist pointed to her mind. You're right. Like, I call them wedges. You know, like what you put, like a doorstop? Or I don't know if Dave Watts is here or not, but I might get this really wrong. When you're trying to separate wood, you can put a little chisel in there, a little wedge, and then you just slam it and it splits. Okay. If I can get the next slide. Those wedges lead to divide and conquer. Okay. Let me just catch up with myself because I'm going to waffle otherwise. The first wedge that I can find in history is if I look in Genesis. And the serpent says something like, did God really say that? It won't kill you. Which is true, but it's not what God said. Okay, so there's an interesting wedge there, and it was just driven between Adam and Eve. And then there was one that was quickly elevated to between God and mankind. And Satan, or the serpent, or both, depends what how you want to read the scripture, he set it up, just teed it up nicely. And then Eve went, boom, and then Adam got an even bigger hammer and smashed it to pieces. That wedge was so effective that God had to break his heart, cut out a bit of himself, and sacrifice it to undo most of what happened. All right, that's how I read it. Now, if we look at divide and conquer, I looked up all the great philosophers, what I would call the bad ones anyway, and they said divide and conquer is the way to win anything against your enemy. So we look at divide. You sow seeds of doubt in each other. and you sow seeds of doubt in your leadership. You encourage disagreement, and then you create opposing sides within groups. So in psychology, we call it othering. You'll get some people here that are from one part of Braintree, Witham. If we're calling it District of Braintree, then there's Housted. But then you can zoom out a bit, and it's like Essex versus Kent. Yeah, because they're posh, and some of us are posh, and we're not. And you can zoom out even more, and it's like North versus South. Then it's weird when you get on the motorway and you go up and it says to the north and you haven't got to the north yet. And then there's that bit in the middle. But then if you're coming south, it says to the south. So there's a bit in the middle that obviously no one really wants. Yeah, but that's a them and us thing. And then you zoom out a bit more and it's like Scotland versus England. But then when it comes to the Olympics, like we're GB. And then it's like some of us, is another debate for it. We're Europe. We are and we aren't. So you keep zooming out. It's like if you just zoom out just enough, there's a whole planet. And that's fine. Okay. But that's how you can divide. Conquer's easy. If you've done the first one, you've done it. A divided group is considered conquered. Okay, so I've done a bit of digging. And I've done some real research on this. And because I'm a psychologist, I get a peek at a lot of scientific papers. Okay, and when documents are released, there's something called a preprint server. So it goes onto university websites. Okay, and all psychologists and other scientists, we get to read it. And we get to criticize it. And if there's even spelling mistakes or, you know, we think, oh, you're biased here. Like there's a company that's paid for this research. Things like that. We get to put it out there before it gets printed. And one that dropped a few years ago was CIA files. And it was amazing because I thought it was all conspiracy theorists. And straight away, some people check out when they hear that term. But they call it regime change. That's what they do. And it's a plan that you do. When there's a government that you find dangerous, you sow seeds of doubt in the communities, in the leadership, you encourage disagreement, okay, because people like to use the religion as the cause of all wars. We love to use that one. Not oil, but we love to use that one. And we create opposing sides within, create civil wars and things like that, and you overthrow a government. I looked at a list on Wikipedia, which I know isn't the most trustworthy source of info, but the list of overthrown governments that we've been involved in is long. I didn't know Italy was one of them. They're close. But it goes a long way back, and it's something that's been in use. This plan has never changed. Satan used it on it's not really day one, but right early, okay? So now we know who divides us and how, we can start to recognize things. If we go to the next one, what unites us? So that's what's important. My answer is God. Okay, I heard someone say that as well. Our Savior, our inheritance. If you were to look at Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it says this. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And it does. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then it says this. If I can get the next slide. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what should unite us. I think that's what brought everyone here today. I can guarantee other than breathing, that's the thing that we have in common. We probably vote differently, have different opinions on hopefully loads of things, because it'd be dead boring otherwise. But the main thing is what actually unites us, and I don't think we should ever forget that, and it's Jesus. All right, so we can dispute it if you want, but we'll have to do it later because I've got to crack on. All right, the next slide is about focus. So for me, if someone's divided, they're in a mess, we use all these things, we use distraction techniques, which they always say never works. Then you distract them, and you show them that it works. Or coping mechanisms. And one of them is you get their focus back. You just get them to aim at a focal point. And I'll show you how this works. Now, if you want to take part in this little experiment, all you've got to do is stand up. Okay? Right, if I go to the next slide, I want you to try this. Okay? If not, I have to pick on someone. Who's going to try it? I'm going to pick on Adam. Yeah? Now, I texted him before and said, can I pick on you? But he didn't open the message, so. Right, if you stand up for a second for me, right? We've got your back. Now, you're not going to be able to read this, so I'm just going to tell you what to do, okay? All right? So close your eyes. Are they closed? I'm not going to touch you. I'm not going to touch you, I promise. Pop your arms out to your side, all the way out. And now, for as long as you can, stand on one leg. Eyes closed. Keep those eyes closed. Is he leaning on the chair? He's going. All right. Okay, you can open your eyes now if you haven't already. If I get the next slide. Right, now what I'm going to do, stay there. Stay there. Look at me. Don't look away. Okay, you can blink. It's not one of them sort of tests, okay? Just stare at me. Put your arms out to your side. And stand on one leg. You got this, man. Look at this. You see a difference? Everybody else see a difference? I need a bigger yes, or he's got to stay out there. Okay, cool. All right, you can sit down, man. The difference, yeah, round of applause. Round of applause. The difference was the focal point. It's the only thing we changed, okay? We took that whole sense away. You weren't even able to focus on anything. The argument is if you had something in your mind that you could have focused on, maybe it would have worked, but you didn't go there, did you? Because you nearly landed on your face, all right? But you didn't. As soon as he used his eyes, used that sense and focused on something, all the imbalance went away. Everything went away. All the problems were gone. You only had one problem. We didn't want you to fall on your face, all right? Now, you can overcome by using a focal point. And what better focal point than Christ? Okay? So when it comes to that point of like, oh, I can't talk to him anymore, he voted for Boris. Look at Jesus. Find the Jesus in the person. Yeah? Oh, he voted leave. He's in the 50% or whatever. Look at Jesus. All right? Because what brought that thing to your attention wasn't God. All right, the accuser of the brethren watches, yeah, and he sends out his little admirals to do the same. If I can get the next slide. Matthew 14. Okay, so now we're going to start linking some scriptures. So verse 30 and 31, bit of background. The disciples are sailing while they're chilling on the boat. Short story, I'm really sorry. I hope this is a blasphemy. Jesus starts walking past, and they think, OMG, because they're probably allowed to say it then. They see Jesus, they're freaking out, and then they're like, that's Jesus. Is it Jesus? And then they're trying to work out, how on earth is he walking on water? And we're still trying to figure it out today, because when I Googled this, there's all these explanations. Who cares, right? He walked on water. Get over it, okay? And then Peter does what the rock does, pretty bold, and he's like, well, all right, call me out. Let's go. And he actually does it. So it's not only people that are God that can do it. A man did it too, all right? So I made a promise that if God ever let me walk on water, I wouldn't tell anyone, thinking that that was the thing. It hasn't worked. All right, so I imagine Mary telling Jesus that he's having a bath, saying, in, and he's just standing like, nope. I'll wash when I want. But then we get to this point, and it says, but when he saw the wind, don't know how you do that. He was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Good move. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith. That must have hurt. He said, why did you doubt? The reason why I've underlined this bit, it's not like that in the text, okay? The reason why I've underlined this bit, he couldn't have been looking at Jesus and looking at somehow the wind at the same time. Now, I get that. The writer here probably assumes that I'm intelligent enough to figure out that he's seeing the effects of the wind. The waves going crazy, I don't know, his clothes and all sorts. But the point was that he can't look at both. Okay, so he took his eyes off of Jesus and it instantly started going wrong. That's the same sentence. And grown man, Mr. Tough Guy, cried out. Okay, I don't know how long he would have taken to live that down with the other disciples. Because he was Mr. Big Man, we know this. Now, on to my next point. If I can just get the next slide. Now, I need another volunteer, and I was going to pick on Adam for this. But can I do it? Can I pick on you again? Or should I? Chris is pointing at Farmer Luke. We had to say Farmer Luke, right? And Church Luke. I always say Luke, and Fees goes Farmer Luke or Church Luke. I don't know why we didn't go with T and K, but can I pick on you again? Because I actually think you're qualified for this, all right? I think it's important. What I need you to do is just stand here. Then we're going to find out what's under the red box. It's not a spider. It's not an animal. All right? But I want to prove a point. How's your back? You got a good, strong back? I picked you because you're a farmer, I thought. Now, we understand the focus, okay? We've got that figured out. So in your notes, you can just underline focus. We can come back to that, okay? What I want to do now is just show you. This is something that I use at home. I don't use it a lot. You'll figure it out in a second. It is a dumbbell. I don't know how many dumbbells you lift, but this is like right in the middle. This is 30 kilos, okay? Now, I'm just going to challenge you. You can give up as quick as you want, okay, because I don't want to hurt you, but I want you to help me prove a point, all right? I want you to try and lift that off of the stage with one finger. If you can't do it, don't do it. It's fine, but just give it a go. Now, for those that aren't as close as me, he made it move. Good man. Oh, that hurt. Is it easy? No. Well, good for you. I'm going to get it to go above your head in a minute. Now try two fingers. Two fingers. Well done. Three fingers. Good man. Four fingers. Did switch hand, by the way. Right. You know what's last, that, right? Five fingers. Show me what you can do. I didn't tell him to put it down. No, I'm joking. Thank you very much. Okay, yeah, man, you're good. Now, I knew I shouldn't have picked a farmer. All right. Most of us would have struggled a bit more. I think, I don't know, I hope. I'll get the next slide. I love saying this, people. Teamwork makes the dream work. Now, I know this. God knows this. It's a load of verses that say it. I'm not even going to put them up, right? But our enemy knows this. And I'm not sure they want us to remember. Okay, they want us to forget this. So this is why it's division. It is an absolutely amazing tool. Okay, so my training is in forensic psychology. Okay, so I see bad things. All right. I try and look at why the person is in prison. Or we would tell judges, like, yeah, the person is likely to do it again. They need educating. Or no, you know what? A fine is going to hit them better. That sort of thing. Okay, so we look at crime and punishment. We look at justice. Mercy does come into it. It doesn't always feel like it. But sometimes I sit there and hear me out, know my heart on this, but sometimes I really admire the effort and the plans and the schemes of some of these criminals. Because I just think, wow, there was a guy in Great Dunmo, right? There's a guy in Great Dunmo who robbed a bank with a sawn-off shotgun. No, it's not bullets, is it? No cartridges, all right? He got away with it. Blew and got away with it. Like 50 grand, okay? They knew that, I read the case, they knew if they gave him 50 grand, he would leave. But they could have given him a lot more. He got away with it. He got home. He stashed the cash amongst neighbors that he had in on it. Got away with that, right? He threw the gun in his car. It was a car that he had already stolen. Great idea. Got a jerry can, filled it with fuel, lit it up. There was no way to find out anything about this car. The VIN numbers, their little numbers dotted around the vehicles now. So even if you crashed the car, you can usually find out what car it was and where it was registered and so on. He'd got rid of all of them. And the police knocked on his door, and he just looked at him like, what? And they caught him, because he threw the jerry can in a bush. They found his fingerprints. They done him for the car, the bank, stealing the gun, right? Whatever it's called, like getting it to work again, right? They done him for everything. He got 14 years, right? And I know about it, because I went to school with him, and I thought he was clever. He was 99% clever. But sometimes you've got to admire your enemy and think, shoot, how did you, well played. But this enemy keeps using the same things over and over again. That's not well played. If it keeps working, there's a problem here. I'm pointing at me because I'm part of the church, okay? Now, if I can get the next slide, we're going to look at Psalm 133, I hope. Oh, hallelujah. And it, amen, sister. And it says, right at the start here, this is a song of ascent. This is just David just saying some. This is when he was happy, all right? He said, good, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. I've underlined that. It's not like that in the text. He was right, because he well documented what it was like not living in unity, and then unity, then a bit too much unity, and then back to unity again, if we know. This is putting me off. Getting flashbacks. Right. Unity is a short word. And then I thought to myself, can I define this for everybody? And the answer was no, actually, because I don't see it enough in this world to really get it. So I looked for a definition. So I asked my Mac. It's really cool. You can push a button and just talk to it. And it'll. Sometimes it works. Sometimes it'll go, here's something I found on the internet. But it said this time. And I did just take the first definition, all right? It says, it's the state of being united or joined as a whole. Also, the state of forming a complete and harmonious whole, especially in an artistic sense. I have to talk to the artists in the house later because I still don't get that one. And then a thing forming a complex whole. All right. If you could be united and different, that's complex. Now the last bit makes sense to me. That sounds like a church to me. Like, because there's no way that those disciples should have got on. And you know what? They didn't. Really, I'm not going to dress it up. Matthew was a tax collector. That was a bad start for him. Peter was an absolute renegade. Right. So, you know, there was a doctor in there that was probably trying to help people while Jesus is healing them. So I don't. Who knows about the conversations that never made it into the books? But before I get onto the next slide, someone told me about this. I really, really hope it's just a fable or a story, but it's an African tribal story, and it hit me. But it was this one time that this young lad went missing in the tall grass. Okay, so they had this beautiful little villages that they have, the tribes, or some of them massive villages, actually. But child goes missing in the long grass, and the mom asks for help. And all the guys, they get together, and they're like, right, we'll search this area, we'll search this area, you search this area. And they spent the whole day looking. And they didn't find the kid. And I imagine tall grass is probably like this, and I know the youngster's meant to be small. So the next day, the mom goes to tribe elder and asks for some wisdom. And he goes, what you should do is get all the people in the tribe that can walk all in a long line, get them to hold hands, and then just walk through the grass. They found the kid so quick. The kid didn't make it, unfortunately. That's why I hope it's just a story. And the mom said, if only we'd work together sooner. And you know what? You can tell when you see a church that's holding hands. All right. And you won't say, oh, if only. If I can get to the next one. Acts 2. I wrote this. I wrote that because I'm going to read it to you. It's way too long. I would have got on like a whole bunch of slides, or I would have had you all squinting like no one's business. So Acts 2, thankfully, Luke jumped ahead and played a video of it. It was good, actually. But let me just read to you what I've got here. So I'm going to go verses 1 through 12, I think. He says, interesting. You know what, I'm going to come back to that. I got a note that I wrote last night. That definition of unity had nothing in there about agreement. It didn't mention agreement at all. It didn't say that they all had to agree. That's not complex. There's nothing complex about that. All the cells in your body don't all agree all of the time. Okay, sometimes stuff comes back out again. Sometimes stuff comes out a bit too quick. All right? Sometimes I'm not color. It's all because of stuff working together or not. And I don't want everyone to agree with me on everything, okay? That is dead boring. Having an echo chamber of agreement is how you get toxic environments, okay? You'll find places like online, like Twitter. Everyone agrees with everyone, and you just keep building this. You got cancel culture and stuff like that. Then you got the other side doing all sorts. Nothing good grows in them zones. Okay, I like to think of myself right in the middle of most of the arguments, and it's not because I'm a pushover, because if you know me, I'm not. It's because I want all of the info from everyone all of the time. I can't help it. There's the version that your client tells you of what happened. Then there's the version that the person they beat up tells you. Then there's the truth somewhere in the middle, and you have to carve it all out. I don't want anyone to agree with me. If you knew some of my views on some things, you probably wouldn't like me, okay? But I still love you, okay? Because should it cost you fellowship? Should it cost me fellowship? No. What you think of me is none of my business, okay? So it's just, I want to get that out there, that it's acceptance over agreement. Okay, I think that's blooming vital. Now, let me go to Acts 2. Oh, awesome. I've got a copy here. Praise the Lord. So it says this. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound, like, go back to wind, the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. We always imagine it on their heads. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Then it continues. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Imagine it's like being in Newcastle and hearing an Essex accent. You're like, that's odd. They're letting everyone know. Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native tongue? Now, forgive me for some of these pronunciations. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia. I knew that one. Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, that sounds like an illness, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both were Jews and converts to Judaism, so they're new Jews, okay? Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues, amazed and perplexed. They ask one another, what does this mean? This is what today, the day of Pentecost, is all about. It's super inclusive, which is, I don't really like that word. The reason why is because it gets preached a lot, so you get told to do the thing that you should just do. All right. If you have to tell people you're not racist, there's a problem because they should just know, you know? And you're not a bigot because they just know by the way you act. Yeah, I think it's super inclusive. God gives everybody an opportunity. We were talking today in the prayer meeting about people giving their life on their deathbed. One person gave their life and passed away 3 days later, but they got promoted to glory. Another person we were talking about died within 24 hours of giving their life, and their last words were, "Yeah, I love Jesus." Flipping heck. Yeah, you know what? That was me. It was my granddad. I knew he was going to die because the word we got was he'll pass away on his deathbed. So I was crying because I knew what was going to happen. But it's God gives everybody a chance. He had these foreigners just there, and all of a sudden he's like, I will talk your language. You're not getting away. I'm going to talk your language. You need this accent to take me seriously? Here it is. That's what happened. And that's, to me, that's where the Holy Spirit just got in and said, right, now we're going to do it my way. I'm back. Okay. Now, onlookers claimed that some of them were drunk. And I think it was Peter that was real quick to say, look, it's 9 a.m. Calm down. We're not drunk. And then he goes on to point out that, well, he actually reads from Joel, I believe. It's Acts 2:17. He reads from Joel. And he points out that a prophecy is being fulfilled at this moment. Well, that's exciting. Because Jews, if they're good at anything, it was waiting. Because they were waiting a long time for Jesus. They waited for Jesus while they were killing him. They were still searching for that Messiah. Okay. Now, he goes through this prophecy and he points out what's happening. Then he tells them, by the way, we had a Messiah and you killed him. Okay. He goes through it all. He's really, really explicit with it. He's no mess, Peter. That's, I love the guy. The only rock to walk on water. All right. But then he carries on and he says, I'll get the next slide. He says, repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, if you need something else to focus on, it's that right there. So repent. Tell God you're sorry for your sins. Now, sins means to fall short. Okay. It's not about being a bad person. Sin is a term. It's an archery term. So it's when you aim at a target and you hit a target, great. If you miss a target, it's sin. It just means to fall short of a target. Okay. So if you're not perfect, it's us. Next, be baptized. If you want to be baptized, tell anyone in the leadership and we'll take you through the steps to get there, okay? It's simple as that. We will play a part in that. And the last part, I cannot express just how amazing it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to know that when I'm praying, there's something rising up in me that's reaching out to what's reaching back. It's pretty awesome. Again, to be filled with the Spirit, just ask. I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask in just a moment. So lastly, it wouldn't be right if I didn't give you some challenges, all right? The last one, Pentecost challenge. I just want to point out, I don't know, this slide might make me look stupid, but I think there wasn't any spelling mistakes. Just, Kate, if you spotted them, fair enough, but I think, praise the Lord, we got away with this. First thing, think about who is outside of your crowd looking in. We've all got someone, because as I was writing that, people came to my mind. Okay. Can you reach out to them? Will you reach out to them? And will you accept those that you cannot agree with? Okay, because there are people here, and I'm not picking on anyone because I don't know who you are, that will massively disagree with things that I think. And I love you to bits for it. And I would love to talk to you about it. Because I believe that a real good discussion is how we grow. And your beliefs will never get stronger unless they're challenged. So we can challenge each other. Remember, iron sharpens iron. But if there's someone in your life that you're not letting in just because you disagree with them, that's, I think there's a sin point there. That's falling short. So just let them in. Welcome them in. And give away that amazing, that good thing that you've been given. I'm talking to myself here as well. All right. Now, if you've not been filled with the Holy Spirit and you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to do this whole come up to the front thing. It's a hurdle, and I'm not going to put hurdles in there, okay? All I'm going to say is, as we start the praise and worship, you've got 20 minutes left of you. We'll see. As we start the praise and worship, connect. Use those tongues of fire that you've been given. And if you haven't yet received them, that's when you ask for it, okay? We've got prayer warriors dotted all around this room. It's so perfect. Praise the Lord. Just tell them. If you can see someone who's reaching out, or they ask for prayer, just pray that Holy Spirit just enters them. I'll be looking. If you want to give me a wave, Chris, Susie, a wave. We've got Wayne and Jill here as well. I saw Mel. I know Dave's here. Here we go. Any of the elders, just give them a wave and just say, come at me. Let's have it. And I'm telling you, 100%, I know that you're here. And the Spirit tells me things too. And I know Chris has got his eyes shut. He's getting something. Oh, Mel, you're right behind me. Just like that. You were in front a minute ago. That's what it was. Floated. Amazing. I know there's people here. The Lord's told me who you are. Just come at me. Let's receive the Holy Spirit and let's just see what Pentecost is really all about. All right. I'm going to shut up now and get out of the way. Over to you.
Really book which was actually given to me by Mel. I've been reading it the last few nights, and it says something in there. It says that it doesn't matter if somebody makes a noise or if somebody does a loud act of worship, the chances are God will be pleased. you know, and it might seem embarrassing, but if, you know, somebody does want to say a tongue, or if somebody does want to shout out, do feel free to do so.